Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are a rebellious people. There's no two ways about it. God has told us what He would have us to do, and we have not done it. I have not done it, and you have not done it. My thoughts have not been what God would desire, and neither have yours. They say if you don't know history, you are doomed to repeat it. But the same cannot be said of sin, because even if you know history, you will still have problems with it. As you know, in the Old Testament, God's people rebelled time and again. And time and again, God would show mercy. One such time was when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. They complained against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Time and again, the people of earth have rebelled against their Creator. But what is more, the very people God has chosen, the people He has set apart, the people of Israel and the people of the church, have rebelled against His ways, His good and gracious ways. It does not take a symbol like the ashes on your forehead to know that you and I have sinned. Just look at your works, your thoughts, your words, your desires. Have they been in line with God's will? But while it does not take a symbol to show our sinfulness, we do have several symbols that show what God would do about it. One such symbol is the serpentine cross at the chapel of St. Timothy and Titus at this chapel in St. Louis Seminary. If you walk all the way to the front of the chapel, you will see a large glass cross. And if you look closely at that glass cross, you will see a couple of squiggly lines in the shape of another cross. Believe it or not, those two squiggly lines represent your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our gospel text for this evening answers the very question of why these two wavy lines are used instead of a human figure. The cross of which I'm speaking connects the two testaments of Scripture and also the two times of human history, the Old Testament time and these, the New Testament times. Jesus refers back to Numbers, to one of the times the Israelites had turned against God, and God sent fiery serpents to go and bite the people so that they would die. And when the people began to die, they turned back to God. Then God had Moses make a serpent of bronze to be put up high where everyone could see it. And whenever one of the Israelites looked at that bronze serpent, trusting the word that God had given through his servant Moses, that whoever looked at it would not die and be healed, that Israelite would be healed. And so our Lord says this evening, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now most, if not all of you, can speak the next verse from your heart, John 3:16. And probably most of you can also speak the following verse, 3:17. But how many of you know what follows those verses? Well, let's take a look. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There you have it. The dichotomy that this world hates. Believer, unbeliever. There is no middle ground. There is no saying that what is good for someone else is good for them, but don't force it on me. It doesn't affect me. We can't say that because God's word affects us all. It affects every part of you. Are there things that you do during this week that you would be ashamed to admit or to confess to your pastor in private? I don't mean embarrassing things. I mean sinful things. They have been forgiven in your confession. But are you now planning to go home and continue to do those same things? Are there words in your vocabulary that you would not use when the pastor is around? Again, if you honestly confess them in the confession a few minutes ago, they have been forgiven. But are you now wiping them from your memory, or are you planning to continue to use them? Are you like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness like with Moses, turning away from your Lord God whenever things go well for you? If so, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and you have loved the darkness rather than the light, because your works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Yes, even we as believers, though we may not want to, desire to shy away from the light. We know that what we do is evil, and we don't want it to be exposed by the light of Christ. We are not alone in this. You can think of Isaiah in the throne room of God saying, "Woe is me, a man of sinful lips." Or you could also think about the calling of St. Peter. At the beginning of Luke, Jesus instructed Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered that they had been trying all night long, but because Jesus was the master, they put down the nets. And behold, before they knew it, the nets were so full that they were dragging the ship down and it was sinking. Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If confronted by the Lord God, I would have no doubts that any of us, myself included, would have the same response. "Depart from me, God, I am a sinful man or a sinful woman." By our works, even as believers like Isaiah and Peter, we cannot hope to hold a flicker to the light of God's law, the light of the perfection of God's law that God demands. How can any of us then come to the light by doing what is true? After all, that's what Jesus said in closing his discussion with Nicodemus. He said, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Well, of our own power, we are incapable of doing anything good or right or true. We are dying from the poison of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. That is why it was the love of God the Father that was given for us. It had to be. Again, we would not come to God. God had to come to us, and he did through his Son, Jesus Christ. By his gift, the Israelites of old could look to the bronze serpent lifted up high and be saved. And by that same gift, we can look to Jesus on the cross of Calvary and know that our sins have been forgiven. We can look to Jesus Christ lifted up, and we can come and confess. And then we can receive with open hands the forgiveness that he won on that cross. Because Jesus was lifted up for you, you may now receive his forgiveness through the means of grace. His death in your place made it so that you could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at your baptism. And today the Holy Spirit is working in you so that you can confess your sins and receive forgiveness. At the confession, and also at the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings, when you partake of Jesus' very body and very blood, that very body and blood offered on the cross, that you might receive forgiveness. And more than that, you receive the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, that you can turn and live a new life, and you can come to the light and confess your sins, so that God, who is faithful and just, might forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In this way, there is no condemnation for you. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that you might be saved through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.